know, as we sing through those songs that Shana mentioned, we have a tendency sometimes to think of those as we only sing those during certain times of year. Sometimes we do that with Christmas songs and things like that. And I think there are deep truths in those words of those songs. And I think all of us, having grown up in the church and having heard and sang those hymns for years, the power in the words that we sing, I think so often we take for granted, but this morning they stand out as a deeper truth. As we open our Bibles together into the Gospel of Luke, we have walked through Luke for a long time. And in the Gospel of Luke, I kind of keep saying that, not that it's a bad thing that we've been in Luke for a long time, because my goal in us walking through this study together, and for those of you who have been around church for a while, you may be familiar with this type of sermon series, but this is what we would call an exegetical sermon series. There's your 10-cent word for the day. So we take every verse in those books, and we break them down, and we work through them, and we study them, because so many times, I think, when we get into God's Word, we like to do what I call crowbar verses. We go, we kind of find the verse, we pop it out, and we say, okay, this fits here. And, so much about God's Word, the beauty is that, it is such a book that it speaks at different times and in different ways. And I know I look through my Bible, and there are different times I've read verses, and they just stood out to me. And then I read it another time, and it doesn't have the same impact. Not that it's less impactful, but for that season in life, it spoke to me in a new and different way. And, as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, I can tell you that there have been so many new elements that have stood out to me. Luke is a big book. When I say big, it's not just necessarily in length, but Luke is the most in-depth study that we have into the life of Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being kind of the most concise and probably speaks more to some of the things that Jesus says. Luke is the most detailed in how Jesus went about living his daily life. We get to see pictures of how he interacted with his disciples. Even today, we get to talk, we get to enter into, if you will, dinner with the disciples. And we talk about the Lord's Supper so many times. For me, it's always been kind of this hard subject to understand. And hopefully this morning, as we walk through Luke chapter 22, we begin to see it in maybe a new light. But as we start today, I want to preface this statement, and you'll hear me make it throughout the rest of the sermon this morning. The central idea, I think, in Luke chapter 22, and for us, if I can culminate all of the last 21 chapters, I think it comes down to this statement. I've asked one question. It's been at the top of your bulletin. You see the picture slides across. The question, who is Jesus? Over the last number of weeks, or 10 and a half years, as I've joked, we have seen so many facets about who Jesus is, elements of his character, and definitions of who he is as God's own son. But I want to make one thing clear this morning, church. Knowing who Jesus is different than knowing him. Knowing who Jesus is different than knowing him. Living in a small town, I have a friend of mine who calls me Bubba, not just because I'm from the South. He calls me Bubba because, fortunately, God has opened a lot of opportunities for me to get to meet people and know some people. And he'll say, oh, do you know so-and-so? And I'll say, oh, yeah. He's like, you know everybody? I don't know everybody. I'd like to. There's something that that phrase I've caught myself saying as of late. They'll say, oh, do you know so-and-so? And I'll say, oh, I've heard of them. It doesn't mean I know them. It doesn't mean I know anything about them. It doesn't mean I know who they are as a person. I could probably tell you some maybe general information about them, but that doesn't mean I know them. You see, I think as we dive into Luke chapter 22, we're going to read the story of Judas. I think Judas knew who Jesus was. I think Judas knew the elements. If you were to ask him to describe, tell me, Judas, who is Jesus? He's a good teacher. Tell me, Judas, who is Jesus? He's a prophet. Tell me, Judas, who is Jesus? He does miracles. Tell me, Judas, who is Jesus? He really helps me to do the right thing in my life. Judas knew who Jesus was. Judas was at every event, every activity. Do you know what Judas's job was? He was the treasurer, wasn't it? He was the treasurer for the group of disciples. You know, I'm sure it took money to travel and food and things of that nature. But we see Jesus telling a group of disciples to go into a town, or today we'll see go buy food or things of that nature. Judas was the treasurer. Now, I love treasurers. I've got a dear friend of mine, I told him I was going to talk about him so I could share his name. Some of you know him very well. Darren Bannock is the pastor in Kalispell, and that man thinks in numbers. I have never known any other human being that, I mean, like literally, it must just be numbers in his head, and there's some algorithm to translate it into English. I don't know how it works, but it does. You know, one of the challenges, and I think Darren would share that with you as well, is that sometimes you become so literal. If you have a financial mind, or maybe some of you have been in accounting or done something, sometimes it's hard to break apart the black and white and the life stuff. You know, Judas, if we can take a minute, you know, there's so much been written about Judas. There's so much been said about who he is and why he did what he did. And all of us look at Judas and we think, how could Judas have missed all these things? I mean, he walked with Jesus. He slept in the same room as Jesus. He ate with Jesus. How could Judas miss who Jesus really was? You know, I think the challenge for us as we begin today is that many of us have known who Jesus is for a long time. Now, don't hear me say that you're a bunch of Judases. I think all of us have probably known, maybe many of us have grown up in the church, we know a lot about Jesus. If you were to ask about the stories of Jesus, we could probably give you some frame or some context in which we could tell you elements about Christ. But just because we can regurgitate information about Christ doesn't mean we know him in our heart. You know, I think about my relationship with Shannon, and, you know, to know my wife, I know my wife better than any other human on the face of this planet. You know, there's a depth of relationship that comes when we spend time, and not just time for time's sake, but time investing. You know, there's a lot of people I have relationships with, or I'm friends with, or I'm acquaintances with, but there are very few people that I truly know. And I think Judas had an opportunity, just like you and I do today, to truly know Jesus. As we've asked this question over the past few months, I think we've discovered these parts about who Jesus is. He said hard things, and he's challenged, but he's also reminded us of his great love and mercy. These final chapters in the Gospel of Luke, we see a side of Jesus that now brings us to the point of confrontation. Church, we have to decide. Are we going to be okay with just knowing things about Jesus, or are we truly going to know Jesus? Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6 this morning. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was drawing near. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put him to death, because they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. Billy Graham wrote a story years ago called The Day the World Disintegrated. Billy Graham introduces us to a woman named Gretchen, a lady whose sun-filled life disintegrated one day. Gretchen had everything: beauty, wealth, an attentive, caring husband. She fulfilled every girl's dream of what I want to be when I grow up. Then one morning, a drunk driver crossed Gretchen's path, launching Gretchen's car to a fatal spin. Car hurtled across the freeway. Gretchen's mother passed instantly. Some would say that Gretchen suffered the worse than death. The beautiful face, gleaming eyes, her nose showed signs of total reconstruction. Her blemish-free, smooth as silk skin was covered with scars, and a missing R gave her a final reminder of the accident. In the face of such injustice, what was Gretchen to do? Recovering from her coma after 6 weeks, she discovered her new appearance and circumstances. All she could imagine doing was hide. She wanted no one to see her. She endured over 70 operations. She retreated solely into the world of television. This is where she met Billy Graham in one of his crusades. 7 years after that experience, she came ready to face herself outside of hiding. She realized she had purpose. Rescuing her from death, God had a reason for her life. She volunteered at a rehabilitation center. There she met another whose life had been changed in an unfair way. They saw her face and they understood her experience. And ministries developed from that point. You see, this morning, she made this statement. She said, "My greatest joy is waking up in the morning and knowing that nothing is an accident." Billy Graham shared this story at a number of his events, and he drew this story of Gretchen, and many of us have walked through such difficult and dark times as she had. But she made a choice, and Billy Graham reminded her in the words that he shared that her life had purpose. Her life had changed in a moment. And many times we'll look at this story of Judas and we struggle to understand why and how God could fit such a treacherous and ugly and terrible act into the story of the hope for the world. Judas betraying Jesus misunderstood his purpose in life. Some have argued and contended Judas is kind of a question mark throughout the Bible. But you see, it's also been connected all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of Adam and Eve and their disobedience as they attempted to be as wise as God. Now surely that ended at Adam and Eve, right? If we could take a moment and we could think through Judas, maybe Judas's excuse was, maybe I'm going to force God's hand. That's one of the theories. Maybe if I push Jesus into this situation, maybe he'll stand up and he'll wipe out all of the religious of the day and he will put us 12 on the thrones and we will be in. That's one of the theories. But you see, I think Judas just gave up. I think Judas, maybe at one point in time, Jesus chose Judas, knowing what he would do. Jesus, as he called the 12, chose Judas. Now Judas, we can imagine maybe as a young disciple coming in his fervor and intelligence and knowledge about numbers, he said, "I'm going to come in and I'm going to do all that I can." And then life started to happen. Things started to get hectic and people started to pressure him and started to ask questions. And then the verses that we read a moment ago, there's an important section of Scripture. In verse 3, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas." I don't think when Judas accepted the call to be a disciple that he started out and said, "Hey, I've heard about this Jesus guy, and I'm going to play the long game, and I'm going to ruin his life in 3 years." I don't think that's what Judas did. I don't think Judas began his relationship with Christ with maladaptive concepts, or he started out trying to find a way to trip Jesus up. I think Judas started out wanting to learn from Jesus, wanting to follow, and wanting to be a disciple, and over time, things just didn't work out the way that he wanted. You know, church, I think sometimes in our lives we find ourselves in a similar situation. Maybe we accepted Christ years ago, and life continued. There were ups and downs and questions and difficulties. And at some point in time, we said, okay, what difference does Jesus really make? See, I think Judas, in these verses, he had come to this place in his life where he decided that Jesus was not really who Jesus said he was. Judas came to this place, and we see that Judas, at some point, had endured temptation. It tells us that the enemy came and he tempted Judas. And it says, Satan entered Judas. Now, I don't think it's some type of, I don't even know the word for that, like demonic possession. I don't think Satan came and took over Judas' life and ran him like a puppet. I think Judas gave in to the temptation. Now, church, we have to understand Scripture defines Satan as a lion who roams about seeking for whom he may devour. That Satan looks for whom he can destroy. And he found Judas. Last week I charged us out of Luke chapter 21 that we have to be ready. Church, we have to be ready. We live in a day and an age and a culture to where we have to be ready. That there's no off days in our Christianity. There's no off days in our faith. That Satan ultimately is looking for those opportunities to create division, to create brokenness, to create hurt, to create gossip and hardship and difficulty. But church, as we look around today, I can tell you over the last few months, I have been a part of and talked with people who are struggling with things that they never imagined they would struggle with. Fears, worries, hardships. This past week, as I was in Billings, I talked with some friends in ministry, some pastors around the state. I'd love to report to you that churches across the state of Montana are doing well, but they aren't. Satan has found ways and places to create hurt and hardship, brokenness and division. Members of those churches, they would all tell you they knew who Jesus was. They could tell you elements of what happened, how Jesus lived and what he taught. If we're not careful, church, Satan will look for those opportunities to come and destroy, to come and break apart. Judas knew the truth and chose to do something else. Judas made a cognitive decision to not be obedient to the warnings that Jesus gave, to the truth that Jesus showed. This morning, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we know Jesus, or do we just know who Jesus is? The title of the sermon this morning is The Son of Man. The reason I titled our text or our study together this morning is ultimately that the Son of Man is this biblical portrayal prophesied throughout the Old Testament that God would send his Son through a woman, a virgin, to be born, to come and to show us how to live our life, to instruct and to teach. But it wasn't just enough that he was the Son of Man, but that he is also the Son of God. You see, in these verses, what we find is the glory meets opposition. That the Son of Man, the picture of who Jesus is, this promise that Jesus had showed and consistently proven to be true, was met by betrayal. Verse 6, so he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. So let's think about who was in this story this morning. Here in just a moment, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into Luke 22 in verses 7 through 24. But in this story, we find not only Judas who has fallen to temptation, not only Judas who so many times, even in our own hearts, we struggle, we wonder, we deal with temptation. We find also in this story a few other people, the chief priests and scribes. It says they were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. Now, the religious, the most religious of the day, those who claim to know God the best, misunderstood the sign that God had given them. Have you ever heard the phrase, missing the forest for the certain trees. Now, have you ever been in the woods? We live in Montana, guys. You've all been in the woods, right? So you get into the woods, and have you ever gotten lost in the trees? Like, there's been a lot more than that. I can promise you're just afraid to admit it. I grew up in the panhandle of Texas. The panhandle of Texas, just like Shelby, doesn't have any actual trees. You have to bring them in and plant them. And so for me, living in a forest or going to a forest is a very odd occasion. You know, we had a forest in the little town that I grew up in, and they just happened to have like 6 pine trees that grew next to each other. That was our forest. Now, when you go to the mountains and you get into the trees, you know, that phrase never made sense until I got turned around. I mean, I knew where I was, but man, there was a lot of trees. And I missed the forest because of all the trees around me. If you've ever been lost, you know what I'm saying. If you haven't, we'll go get you lost somewhere. But you know, as you think about Judas, and you think about these chief priests, and you think about these scribes and Pharisees, I mean, the forest is right in front of them. I mean, all the things that God had told them, all the prophets and people that had come before them, they pointed to Jesus. I mean, all of the prophecies that had happened, 633 different prophecies throughout the Old Testament, all of which the chief priests and scribes could have told you. And yet they missed Jesus right in front of them. They missed Jesus, and they missed him as they saw him as the Son of Man, and that's all he was. He was just a guy who came to teach. Judas misunderstood him. The Pharisees misjudged him. But yet they were afraid of who? It's amazing what people's opinions can drive us to do, isn't it? It's amazing what fear of rejection can cause us to do. The scribes and Pharisees, I think if you look deeper into this text, it says they were afraid of the people. They didn't want to lose their influence. They didn't want to come out and publicly condemn Jesus because, honestly, they couldn't find anything. But their opinion began to sway others. And maybe they believed, maybe they didn't, but they were afraid to stand up for anything that might upset someone's opinion. Judas here comes, and he's a willing subject, and they find an opportunity to create brokenness. Church, let me challenge you, don't be the vessel. Don't be the vessel. Don't allow others' opinions to sway the truth. We hear so much happening, there's so much going on, there's so much news, we are inundated with information. Don't let anything pull you away from the truth. Maybe you like to read the newspaper. Maybe you like to read articles on the internet. I'll challenge you with a question. Spend an equal amount of time that you read in the news, in the Bible. See if you find a difference. We have to wonder, maybe Judas had started listening to the wrong people. Maybe we have to wonder that the chief priests and scribes had started listening to the wrong people. We're called to come back to the truth of God's word. And Jesus consistently brings us back to that place. For the rest of our time this morning, we'll break down the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 7, we see this picture. Now Judas has returned and he's coming to look for an opportunity to turn Jesus over. There's this preparation, if you will, for the coming of glory. All of the Gospel of Luke now brings us to these final few chapters of this culmination of who Jesus has been telling and reminding and pointing us to time and time again. And it finally comes to this place. Let me read out of Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13 this morning. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can come and eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You see, ultimately what we find in these verses, the Lord's Supper marks Jesus' preparation for the coming kingdom of God. It teaches us a picture of humility and of true greatness. But I think these few verses, 7 through 13 in Luke chapter 22, are a powerful reminder that he's more than just a man. That these weren't just unique circumstances, but when they say, go and prepare the Passover. Now for us, even as we take the Lord's Supper, unless you grew up in a Jewish situation, it is an unfamiliar idea for the practice of the Passover. But this was, if we can compare it to anything, it would have been similar to Thanksgiving. I mean, it wasn't just a few crackers and some juice. I mean, the Passover meal was a huge meal. I mean, it was an event that brought an entire culture together to celebrate what God had done for his people, bringing them out into the promised land, bringing them out from slavery. And Jesus here tells them, we're going to celebrate this meal together. Now, his timing is perfect. Jesus sent Peter and John, and he tells them to go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it. Now, here we find a pretty simple answer. Now, we know that as they entered in, I mean, this probably was, they came into Jerusalem. They weren't from Jerusalem, and to find a place to hold the Passover meal was going to be impossible. So they asked a very logical question. Where do you want us to prepare it? Where do you want us to prepare it? Now, as I was studying through these verses this week, for whatever reason, verse 9 stood out to me. I know maybe as a Christian and as I've matured in my faith, I kind of read through verse 9 and it's, where do you want us to do it? That question is a question of faith. I think as John and Peter, they ask a question that really they don't have an answer for. That there's no way that they're going to fill that, but they trusted Jesus enough to provide what they were asking. Sometimes I think we're afraid to ask Jesus those simple questions. Okay, how do you want me to do that? Maybe Jesus calls us to do something, some type of obedience or picture of truth, and we're like, okay, Jesus, you're going to have to help. Verses 7 through 13, kind of in opposition to the first six verses that we read, is Judas, we see a lack of faith, and John and Peter, we see this outlandish faith. And I love Peter. You guys know that. Peter is one of my very favorite characters in all the Bible because Peter has this wonderful tendency to just stick his foot in his mouth, and I find some similarities in that. Peter's always the first. I mean, you remember Peter's the one that stepped out of the boat. Peter's the one that asked Jesus these questions, and Jesus is always faithful to answer and provide truth for him. Sometimes I think we're afraid to go before God and say, okay, God, how can I do this? Starting in verse 10, Jesus, he says, whisper. Now, I've said this to my children, and most of you probably have as well, this question or this statement that there's a difference between hearing and listening. Or maybe my wife has said that about me. I may hear her, but I may not always listen to her. Right, gentlemen? I may hear the words that are being said, but it may not necessarily go much deeper. Jesus here in verse 10, he tells us, he says, listen. He said, tells to Peter and John, and I believe to all the disciples gathered there in the moment. He says, listen, hear what I'm telling you and be obedient. And he gives very specific instructions. He says, when you enter the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. How beautiful is that, church? Even in the small details that Jesus already had it lined up. He didn't leave anything to question. He provided everything that they need. There's no way that just another man could foresee that a man would be walking down the street with a jug. And then the other side is, as they go, they come to this man, a complete stranger most likely. And he says, follow him to the house that he enters, and then you're to tell him. It says, tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? And the guy listens. He listened and he let them in. Now, I think we can read this part of the story and we can just kind of brush over that truth. But church, when we know Jesus, not just know things about Jesus, but when we know Jesus, when he tells us, we know he's faithful. When he asks us, when we ask him a question, we know he's going to provide a way for it. So many times our faith struggles because we're afraid that he might not come through. Now, Jesus does remind us, he tells us that we are to ask according to God's will, but that Jesus here, even in these minute details, provides a means for his disciples to remember what God had done for them and their people through the Passover meal. Verse 13, so they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now these final verses, we will come back to them as we present the Lord's Supper, but I want to take a few minutes and read through them and center our hearts on the truth. A lot has happened in just 13 verses. We see Judas misunderstanding, maybe misappropriating, and then now betraying Jesus. We see disciples exhibiting a deep faith, even in the minute details that Jesus provides for them to celebrate the Passover. And now in the Lord's Supper. There's been an article, I guess, that's gone around on Facebook. If you have social media, you may have seen it. And it's this article, it's got a picture on it. And the picture on it says, Judas 8:2. If you've seen it and read it, it's a powerful picture. And as I read it, it's kind of stuck out to me this week as I looked through these verses. We think about the Lord's Supper and we think of the betrayal of Judas. We say, how could he do it? How could he do it? He saw all the things that Jesus had done, but he misunderstood who he really was. He didn't know him. But Jesus knew him. Jesus knew Judas. And Jesus knew what had happened. Jesus knew what was coming. And Jesus invited him to the table too. Church, this morning, what we have to understand is that we are invited to the table too. Now, whatever you have done, no matter where you have been, you are invited to the table too. Even in the verses we're about to read, we recognize that Jesus now gives Judas a choice. Starting in verse 14 through verse 24. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do this thing. Then a dispute arose among them about who would be considered the greatest. Now we read that section of Scripture prior to us partaking in the Lord's Supper because I know very well. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Even in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is calling the disciples' attention back to what matters most. In the final verses, in verse 22 through 24, it says, for the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Jesus invited Judas. And no matter where we have been, no matter what we have done, we are invited to dine at the table too. Judas had a choice. I don't want to read into Scripture too far, but we have to understand that Judas had a choice. Judas could have stayed at that table. Judas could have ate that supper. Judas could have not gone with the chief priests. And Judas made a choice. the disciples, even after hearing this, they made a choice as well. I challenged us again last week to ask what truly, truly matters. You look at verses 23 and 24. The disciples missed it, didn't they, church? They missed it. Judas missed it. The disciples missed it. Don't miss it this morning. Jesus here just gives them this discourse, and he literally says, my body will be broken for your sins. My blood will be shed and for remission of sin. And what did the disciples do? They got in an argument about who was the greatest. The Bible is a picture not only of God's plan for us, but the struggle of humanity. Church, don't miss it this morning. The songs that we sang today, understanding that we come with sin, that we come with brokenness. My prayer as we prepare our hearts to take in the Lord's Supper is that we wouldn't allow these distractions to come about in our lives, this division to be created in our hearts, as the disciples did in these final few verses this morning. But that we would get it, that we would be ready, that we wouldn't just know things about Jesus, but that we would know him in a deep and intimate way, that we would see him not just as another man who taught and did miracles and blessed others, but as the Son of God, the one who came to give us life, the one who came to give his life for us. So as we prepare our hearts this morning, as I mentioned to you today, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper in a unique way. And I'll invite all of you who are comfortable and willing and like to take part in the Lord's Supper. We invite you to do that. So since we're in the situation we're in, we're taking of it in a different way, as I mentioned. So as we go through these verses, we'll take of it together. We'll begin with the bread. As I read a few moments ago, starting in verse 17 of Luke chapter 22. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. The body of Christ gathered together, celebrating what you did for us on the cross. God, as we have read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 this morning, of different people responding to your truth. Judas, missing. John and Peter, trusting. God, I pray that our hearts would not be distracted. God, that we would be ready. God, that we would know who you truly are and not just things about you. God, as we partake of this picture of what you did for us on the cross, God, that you would remind us that you came, you said, shed your blood, your body was broken. God, that you gave your life for us so that we can know, we can trust, and we can live in your kingdom. God, as we partake of this, God, I pray that you will be with each of us. God, that we will seek you, and we will find you if we seek you in all of our hearts. God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to partake together as the body of Christ. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Christ's body broken for you. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 22. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, Lord, thanking you that your body was broken, but also that your blood was shed. God, we know that the payment for sin is death. God, it's what each of us deserved. It's what each of us has earned. But God, we are given the choice to trust you, to accept your forgiveness, to accept your grace. God, I pray this morning for anyone in this room who doesn't know that truth, who have never experienced life through your blood. God, the ones in this room that may be struggling with sin that's overtaken them, where they're confused and lost, where they know things about you, but they don't truly know you. God, I pray as we partake of this Lord's Supper together, God, that you would open their hearts and that they would come to know you in a personal relationship. God, that they would come to you and confess their sins, that they would repent and turn. God, that as we receive this cup, your blood shed for us, that you would remind us, those who have followed you for years, the great payment that was paid for us through the shedding of your blood. It's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Christ's blood shed for you. We conclude this morning, we are reminded of the great gift given to us through the cross. As we move forward through the Gospel of Luke, we'll finish Luke chapter 22 together next week as we see God's plan unfold and as we truly begin to know and understand what it means to follow Jesus with all of us.